Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you even for how your word has come to us through the ages and even comes to us through preaching and through reading and through teaching. Lord, come to us afresh and anew today. Open our eyes and our ears. Put our feet in your direction. Increase in us that knowledge of you and the love for you, Lord. And we'll say thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're continuing in our series in the book of Psalms. And I don't know about you, but this is the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the door. And this was a discussion document. It was not in the language of the people. The printing press had just come out. Someone got it, translated it, disseminated it to everybody. And it's changed history. But the first of his theses, the first discussion point that he had was this. When our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, said repent, he intended that the entire life of a believer should be repentance. Which is kind of interesting, isn't it? You know, because many times we think repentance is the doorway to the kingdom, but he's saying that this is something that should happen always, continually in our lives. I have a question here. Does anybody here sin? Do we have any sinners here? All right. I have a secret. I sin too. And if we're sinners, then repentance is a way of life, isn't it? And it's an ongoing process for us. He who conceals his sin does not prosper. But he who confesses his sin and renounces them finds mercy. So for sinners, see, the question isn't, are we going to sin? The question is, what are we going to do after we sin, right? The question isn't, oh, you know, are you going to mess up? Are you going to lose your temper? Are you going to do things that are disobedient to God? The question is, how are you going to handle it when you're done? Now, this Psalm 51 was written, it's got a note up at the top of the psalm that says, to the chief musician, a psalm written when Nathan the prophet went to King David after he had sinned with Bathsheba. This psalm, now, I grew up in the Lutheran church, and every week we would sing, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew. Yeah, look at that. I got it going. Come on, glory. And I'm blessed by that. But it came out of some pretty desperate circumstances. You know, I like going into this thinking, wow, the most heinous, I mean, one of just a heinous act that I'm about to talk about turned into something that people sing every week. I mean, good came out of evil. Blessings, something that we can identify with, came out of evil. So this psalm was written after King David committed adultery. The story goes like this. In 2 Samuel, you'll find the Bible say, in the spring of the year, when kings go out for fighting, for battle, David sent Joab. Notice anything in there? Who's the king? Kings go out to battle. David stayed home. And then he's up on his roof. And this is his palace could oversee lots of houses. Lots of you, like, you see the roofs, you see what's going on, and he oversees a woman bathing. Many think it was her ceremonial monthly bathing. And this woman was the wife of one of his mighty warriors, Uriah. And he looks at that woman and he says, I want her. Bring her to me. So they bring this woman to him and he accosts her. He uses his power inappropriately. Who knows if she wanted it or not, but he sins and has sex with her. And then she sends a note to him and she says, hey, I'm pregnant. What's a king to do? He's got a woman that he lusted over that isn't his wife, and the dude had other wives to choose from, you know, but he decided to go for something else. And she's pregnant. Now he says, you know what I'm going to do? I think I'll have her husband come home from battle. He'll want to sleep with his wife. He sleeps with his wife. You know, hey, you got a baby. Everybody's happy. So he brings him back, tries to get him to sleep with his wife. He doesn't sleep with his wife. The guy sleeps on the floor. How could I sleep with my wife and be comforted when there are people in battle right now? So then he says, I'll get him drunk. He'll lose his inhibitions. He'll go sleep with his wife. So he gets him drunk, and he doesn't. So King David's beside himself. What's he to do? His sin's going to be found out. She doesn't, you know, it's not a virgin birth. It's not miraculous. So he says, you know, take this note with you back to battle. And the note says to the commander, put this man in the front of the lines and pull back everybody else. You know, when you were doing battle against a fortified wall, it was very unsafe to get close. And if you pulled back, it's even more unsafe. So basically, David had the enemy murder this man. And the Bible says then that now when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. And she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, from your average Joe's perspective, what a noble king. This man's wife died. I mean, they didn't have Social Security. David marries her, brings her into the family, you know, cares for her. They have a baby. I mean, it's a beautiful thing that this king has done for one of his warriors. She's going to live this great life. But David had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And then God whispers into the ear of the prophet. And the prophet comes before the king and he tells him a story. Now, David, he was a shepherd. He knows sheep. He has an understanding, a care for sheep. And this prophet comes in and says, hey, King David, I got a story for you. He says, I don't even know if he told him it's a story. I think he told him it's a true situation. There's a very rich man, lots of flocks, lots of herds, lots of servants. And he lived next to a very poor man who had just one little lamb. And he raised this lamb as if it was a child. It ate from his table, right? Some people raise their cats and dogs this way, right? Come to mommy. You know who you are. They're like, you're not their mom, you know? But it's right, shocking. Pastor Doug, how dare you tell me that, you know? Like, you know, and he raised it at the table and ate from his table. I mean, this was a member of the family. Now, the rich man had some guests over, and he's like, hey, let's have a feast. Go get that little lamb. Go get the one that ate from the poor guy's table. That'll be a tasty morsel. So they go, and they sacrifice. They eat the lamb, and David is incensed. He's mad. He's like, that man should die for taking a lamb and pay fourfold. Now Nathan turns the table on him. That man is you. That man is you. Wow. His sin had just come out. Some of you have experienced that before. There's something in your past or something that happens and it comes out and it's like, bam, that man is you. Two things I think as we begin this story. The first is I love that we worship a God who is our Savior and Redeemer, and the giant killer is also a terrific sinner. Like, the Bible doesn't candy coat its stuff, right? You have other books, other myths, other religions. It's like, oh, we only show the good stuff. No, we get the full meal deal on these guys. David was a sinner. And second, we're all sinners. And we better be good at repenting. Years ago, I stood up at a prayer. Sometimes my twin brother and I are asked to pray, and sometimes we're asked to pray for different topics. And I was to pray at the National Day of Prayer gathering for pastors. And I get up and I say, Lord, I pray that the pastors in our area would be Olympic level repenters. Olympic level repenters. Because we're all sinners. And we need to be the best repenters there are, right? So the psalm is really a psalm of repentance, and it's a way that we can learn a lot about gospel repentance. He begins this way, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your greatness of your compassion, blot out my many transgressions. Now, is that how you pray when you sin? Or do you say, Lord, forgive me, I'll never do it again? Lord, you know who I married. I mean, my goodness. You know, David didn't go, Lord, my 50 other wives had headaches and I had to do. You know what I'm saying? Like, he doesn't make excuses. He doesn't point the finger. He's like, Lord, you know that guy at work? Come on. I mean, I know I messed up, but he is such a jerk. Like, he doesn't blame anybody. He doesn't. He just owns it, and he bases his forgiveness on God's steadfast love. This is something we have to learn because religion, this kind of quid pro quo, this, God is good to those who are good. I had somebody say recently, you know, oh, my mom's getting right into heaven, but I'm going to have to work to get in. You know, what are they really thinking? See, you and I are made for religion. God has to save us from that. God has to work the religion out of our mind, and we naturally go to it. I've been into a song recently that has a line in it, his smile destroys my religion. It's like, because of your steadfast love, just destroy this religiousness in me that I stop negotiating and I throw myself on your mercies. It's that kind of grace that is going to change me and change you, not this kind of negotiation stuff. And that's how it begins. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from sin. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight. Now, think about this. You know the Bible and stuff, but think about it. He murdered somebody. You know, if somebody did that in your family, would you go against God? You're going, no, against me. Me, they sinned against me. They did that to my family. They did it to my wife. And David, though, says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight. Why does he say that? Because, you know, to break any of the commandments, you got to break the first one, right? No other gods before me. When David looked at Bathsheba and saw her bathing and said, I want her, The love of God wasn't enough. It's like, Lord, I want her arms because your arms are not enough. I want her affection because your affection is not enough. I want her to want me because your wanting of me is not enough. Do you see how he breaks the first commandment in order to break every other one? There's something powerful about getting the gospel down into our hearts. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if I say to you, are you forgiven? Did Jesus die for your sins? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Are you moved by it? Are you moved by it? Some years ago, my little girl grew up. And at her wedding, she wasted me. When she was little, she used to stand on my feet and dance with me to Butterfly Kisses. I forgot the song. And all of a sudden, this song comes on at the daddy-daughter dance. And she's dancing with me, and she goes, Daddy, I'm all grown up now. I guess Nate's going to have to protect me. That did something inside of me. I was wasted for a week. You know what I'm talking about? I knew she's getting out. I knew this is, it was all up here, but something happened to connect my heart to that, and I could weep on a dime. You know, I have this thing on my wall. She made me this thing maybe at Christmas or birthday or something after that event, and it's got pictures of her and I in it, and I said to Gretchen yesterday, what are those little pieces of paper on it? Because for some reason, I misplaced my glasses. I don't know where they are. And what are they saying? She's like, it's Butterfly Kisses. So I start reading it, and it starts doing it again. Like, stop it. Don't ruin me. There's something about the reality of what Christ has done that we need to work down into our hearts. That when it just stays up in our head, we're in a dangerous place. Oh, I sin. Sure, fine, let's go on. Like the blood of Christ, the work he did on the cross doesn't have any power in our lives because we don't work it into our emotions. The Puritan used to call this like loading your conscience. And they would say that you need to spend some time regularly thinking about your sin in order to appreciate your forgiveness. I'm not talking about the depressed people that are always beating themselves up. That's a different story. I'm talking about you and I who got the thing up here, but it doesn't get down into here. They're like, load your conscience. Start thinking about your disobedience. Think about the things you do wrong. Think about the things you do wrong and you don't even think about. And think about how it put Jesus on the cross. Think about what he did for you there and how it put him on the cross. Because the sweetness of God becomes even better. In Puritan Resource for Biblical Counseling, Tim Keller writes, indwelling sin makes us lose our appreciation for both the vileness of sin and the wonder of grace. In other words, these truths lose their control over our imagination. They become abstractions, ceasing to be real and vivid. They lose what the Puritans call relish and become mere intellectual notions. When this happens, prayer and meditation become difficult. And we cease serious efforts to seek God's face. You see what he's talking about? Because that wonderful work on the cross becomes just an intellectual assent to a concept and not a personal experience between you and God. When was the last time you loaded your conscience? When was the last time that maybe you didn't do something that big, but you just spent time appreciating God's grace for you, and it moved from your head down to your heart? Against you and you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in my inmost being. Now, is this a commentary on mom? Is he going, my mom sinned and that's how I was conceived? No, his mom didn't conceive him in a sinful act. But he's saying, down deep inside, Lord, sin is my natural behavior. Left alone, I sin. I go my own way. I follow my own thoughts. I march to my own drummer. I do my own thing. I naturally am a sinner. In sin, my mother conceived me. I'm a sinner. You know this because you guys have sweet children here, and many of you have raised sweet children. Tell me this, did you teach them to lie? Come on, sister. No, where did they learn it? This spouse is like, from him. No, I'm kidding. You know, like, no, they... They're like natural. I'm a natural born liar, deceiver, you know, like all this stuff. And when some people are like, oh, but they were born this way, I'm like, yep, they were born a sinner. Some have a proclivity towards one kind of sin, another kind of sin, but we're born sinners. Don't be surprised. You never had to send your kids to sin camp, did you? Right? Hey, kids, you're going to need to learn this. You need to go to sin camp, right? They just do it, right? Put a kid down for a nap and they fight you. Why? My will be done. My will be done. My will be done. Right? I mean, in sin, my mother conceived me. And yet there's a blessing when you get it, that truth in your soul. It works characteristics and traits in believers that actually are beautiful, that make you desirable for people to actually be around you. John Newton writes this. He says, a broken and contrite spirit is pleasing to the Lord. He's promised to dwell with those who have it. And experience shows that the exercise of all our graces is in proportion to the humbling sense we have of the depravity of our nature. Do you know what he's saying? He's like, the more you get this, the more it affects how you behave. He says, whoever is truly humble will not be easily angered, nor harsh or critical of others. He'll be compassionate and tender to the infirmities of his fellow sinners, knowing that if there is a difference, it is grace alone which has made it. He knows that he has the seed of every evil in his own heart. I mean, do you see this? It's like, in sin, my mother conceived me, and I see this stuff inside of me, and it's humbling. The truth is in my being. Purify me with hyssops, and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. What is it about this flour that makes people pure? Right? Can you boil it and drink it like a tea? I mean, why is hyssop so special? Right? I mean, what's going on? Well, if you do some research on this in the Bible, you'll find that at the Passover, they were told to make a paintbrush and to paint the door frames with a paintbrush made of hyssop. So take this flower, this beautiful flower, dip it in the blood, and paint the door with this flower's. And I think David is like, yep, wash me with hyssop. Paint me with the blood. Pass over me. Also, it was part of the prescription to the priest when a leper would come to the priest for healing. Hyssop were in there. He's like, I'm a leper. I need you to pass over my sin. Wash me. Paint me with that blood. It's a beautiful picture. Purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. It's all pointing to Jesus. Then he goes, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Can you create a clean heart in yourself? Have you tried? I will do this right. I'll get it better. I'm going to make it. I'm going to create. I'm going to do it. And no, what a beautiful prayer. God, today, my heart is, I see the wickedness in it. No better than those people, other people, but Lord, please turn me in your direction. Take this tainted heart and make it new and fresh. Create in me a clean heart, O God. This is a daily prayer. Renew a right. Do for me what I could never do for myself. Not that it's all about me, but that my heart could be all about you and your kingdom. Make this your prayer. Make it your regular prayer. God, create a clean heart. Renew a right spirit with me. Then I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted. Isn't this interesting? What did David want when he was sinning with Bathsheba? Whose kingdom was he building? Yeah. And whose kingdom is he building now? God's kingdom. You know, a lot of times we think that gifts are the basis for blessing. You know, I mean, you have preachers and teachers, and we use our gifts to bless other people. And you have musicians, and they use their gifts to bless other people. And administrators use their gifts of administration. And God gives us gifts, and of course, he gives us to bless others. And yet, I think this says that repentance, there's power in repentance to bless others. I mean, you know what it's like. Maybe you've seen somebody with some beautiful gifts, and they're using it in the church, but there's not a... It seems to be the singer is singing all about them, you know, and it's like wooden. Now, I'm not saying that sometimes the problem is you, right, or the problem is me. My heart can be way too hard. But you know what I'm talking about? More important than the gift is our hearts turning to Jesus. See, I, as a preacher, and Jim as a preacher, teacher, and worship leaders, we should be the best repenters. And if our congregation is going to be building God's kingdom, we got to be about repentance. We got to be really good repenters, because we'll be just building our own kingdom. But the more we repent, well, then I'll teach transgressors your ways. Then the bones that you've broken will rejoice. Right? I mean, it goes on over and over. Then we'll rebuild the walls. It's like, God, move me from being a person who's all about my kingdom today to repenting and being a person that's all about your kingdom. There's power in that. Let me close with this. So David, his sin is discovered, disclosed, brought out into the open. And Nathan confronted him, and David responds to the prophet, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan says to David, the Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die. And that had to feel good. I mean, it's exposed. He's like, you're washed. But then he goes on. However, because of this deed, because of this evil stuff you did, this child, the baby you made, is going to die. That's like nuts, isn't it? Now, we did a whole series in the summer. Do you remember what I was saying you need to look for in the Bible? The Bible's not about you. Who's it about? So a son of David is dying because David sinned. So a baby is born and died. Do you see Jesus in that? Do you see the picture? It's like, David, you sinned. You're not going to die. Somebody else is going to die. You sinned. I sinned. We don't die. Who dies? If that doesn't move your heart, I pray it does. You get this down. This innocent little baby Jesus comes to this earth and never sins and grows up and takes my place and your place on the cross. Will you pray with me? Lord, waste us with your love and the knowledge of your love. Turn us from hard-hearted people who are building our own kingdoms to people who are fruitful for your namesake. And Lord, maybe there's some here that are extra weighted down with guilt and sin, and they just need to hear you're forgiven. You're washed. You're clean.